Okay, we are in Hebrews 13, moving on to verse 20. Read 20 and 21. And before we do so, we should ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, open our eyes, open your servant's eyes, and pray for your blessing now upon the word of God. For the flowers fail and fall and die, as we all do, the word of our God stands forever. So may your spirit rest with us as we, the people of God, learn and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, Hebrews 13, 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Last week, he said that not all of life is a frosted stout, referencing D.K. Chesterton, talked about fasting, that there's a time to say no, that there's much fatness, if you will, or laziness, and no sense of self-denial. And when we talk about fasting, is that so that you would hunger for God. Not fast just for the sake of fasting. So that you would be hungry for something more than your belly, that which you were made to do, be in relationship and fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. And then to have zeal in prayer. So Mr. Calvin says, whenever men are praying to God concerning any great matter, it should be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. And then Mr. Piper, the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. That you would yearn for God. That you would know that that's what it's all about. You would yearn to be in his presence. So that's what we said last week. And yet today what we're going to argue for is feasting. The other side of the coin, so to speak, from famine to feast in light of the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'll explain that in a bit. The blood of the everlasting covenant that we read in verse 20 in light of, well, Easter and Passion Week is coming about. The Jews will celebrate Passover shortly in the Seder, and we'll then talk about these things in light of the blood, or through the blood of the everlasting covenant, some by the blood of the everlasting covenant, or in the blood of the everlasting covenant. And what a great phrase. What a great phrase. And then to the end, that what it teaches us about our fellowship and celebration. So this week, not all of life is a frosted stout, a thick steak and a good cigar, to go back to Chesterton. But some of it is. So the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see that in the text? Yes, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Bible is a bloody affair. And not in the British sense, in some adverbial swear word. Literally, it's a bloody affair. Think about this. You've got the fall, Genesis 3. The fall in Genesis 3. And then you've got a promise, the proto-evangelism, the first promise, I'll say. And what do Adam and Eve do? They get themselves some fig leaves. They know that they're in a shameful position. Right? They start covering themselves up. And God says to them, no, 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 no. That will not do. And do you remember what God provides? Do you remember what He does? He provides skin that's covered. And how do you get a skin? You have to kill. You have to shed blood. He says, I'm going to give you not... Don't plan on those fig leaves. I'm going to provide for you, if you will, a bloody covering. Right from the beginning, the shedding of blood. And off we go, so to speak, in God's great redemption. Noah gets off the ark, and what does he do? He makes an altar, and he sacrifices. There are offerings, there's death, and then there's blood, while making a covenant with God. Or you jump to the book of Leviticus, where you have a whole people. That what do they do for a living? What is it that they're called to do? Day after day, week after week, year after year. Their calling is to offer sacrifices to dedicate the blood to God in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Offerings, the Levites, the priests, they are mediators of sorts. What are mediators, right? They come in between. They bring God and man together, and they offer sacrifices. They kill animals, and they offer blood before God. That is their very calling. That is their very calling. Blood, blood, blood. That is some job to have. And yes, there was one grain offering which did not require blood. I'm aware of that. They had offerings in the morning. They had offerings in the evening. They had offerings every day. They had offerings. There were daily blood offerings. There were weekly blood offerings. There were monthly blood offerings. There were annual blood offerings. And when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, there was blood that was shed. When the ark was brought into the temple, it was brought in with blood. Blood here, blood there. There was blood everywhere you could look. And that was the job of the Levites and the priests. Does anybody here say that Leviticus is your favorite book in the Bible? Probably not. Right? It begins with 7, 8, 9 chapters worth of detailed explanations or talking about sacrifice. Right? And what am I to do with that? And then it goes on to talk about how to be clean. Can you eat lobster? Can you eat pigs? And questions like that, and what you're to do in order to cleanse yourself. So what are you to make of all of that? Well, at the core of Leviticus, and at the core then of this whole system that we're talking about, is this verse that you guys know, is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Whatever else it might say, however else it might be a difficult book to work through, you want to know what the book of Leviticus is? You want to know what it is at its core? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So what happened historically? So God takes His people out, and He provides them for them, and He says, you need to be holy, and this is how you are to be holy, and ultimately that holiness is going to come through the blood that has been provided for His people, or God's people, in and through the blood of the covenant. So what did Elder Clements read? He read where Moses goes before God, and then he's called to sprinkle blood on the people. It's part on the altar, part on the people. So last week we said something about Old Testament, New Testament, I think it was last week, and well, what happens from Old Testament, New Testament, how do you know what carries forward, and so forth. But the point would be, there's certainly an improvement in covenant from Old Covenant to New Covenant, because why? Because I don't have to sprinkle blood on you. Like, and that's just not some cute, like, you don't have to go to the dry cleaners or go throw your stuff in the laundry. And I don't say it just in a cute way, that it is a better covenant, that there is improvement, that that we don't do things like that, throwing blood upon the people. So what's the first point then? That there's this bloody affair throughout the scriptures, and we're to be mindful of that. But more particularly than that, when we're thinking about the blood of the covenant, or more specifically and foundationally, the blood and the covenant, or the covenant, is based on the Exodus and the event that we find and has been called the Passover. Right. Passover. You know the story, or most of us would know the story, but let's review the story and see where it goes and how we got where we are today. The Israelites were blank in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't a fun thing. Make more bricks, and then they took the straw away. And what do? They are in misery, and God, and this is beautiful in and of itself, God hears their misery, or sees their misery. They are enslaved. They are miserable. But the greatness of God heard their misery while they were in Egypt and under persecution. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Shiphrah and Puah? Because the Egyptians were putting the males to death. And Moses says, "Let my people go. Let my people go." So now you have an historic battle between God and God's representatives and those who would oppose God. God says, "Let my people go," through Moses. And what does Pharaoh say? "I got cheap labor. I'm not going to let these people go. I'm not going to allow this to happen." And God says, "Well, let me give you something to think about. Let me give you 10 words to think about. Let me give you 10 plagues to think about." And the first plague was what? Do you remember what the first plague was? Nobody remembers? Turned water into blood. Turned water into blood. Turned water into blood. And then the last one, which is the most important one, is that I require of you your firstborn son, the firstborn son of the Israelites, and the firstborn son of those in Egypt. And if the only way to be spared from this judgment was that God would say, God commanded that unless there was blood on the door frame, that the angel of the Lord would come, and that the angel of the Lord would bring judgment upon the people and upon the firstborn son. It was a bloody affair. They had to shed the blood of the lamb and put it up on the door frame. And without that, then God's judgment would come. And with that, God was with them. And he judges the Egyptians. He brings them down and allows the Israelites to become free and grant them. In fact, that's the way that they were to think of themselves. We didn't read it in the law this morning. Mr. Ferguson reminded us that at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, that they were to be reminded that you were slaves in Egypt, but I took you out with an outstretched hand. And then the Jews then take that, or God has, or instructs the Jews to take that event and calls it the Passover, and that they were to celebrate the Passover, this festal celebration, the Passover. And it's been celebrated for, well, about 4,000 years now. How does a Jew know who he is? How does a Jew, what's the Jew's catechism? It is their calendar. How do I know what I believe? Well, let me look to the calendar, and how does the calendar lead me to think a certain way and to believe certain things? And there are three major feasts in the Jewish calendar, and at the head of that, the head of those feasts, or the head of the calendar, is the Passover. The Passover, which will be celebrated within the next week. So if any of you look at the Price Chopper, the ShopRite circular this week. Did you note what was for sale? Or on sale? The Horowitz Homestyle Egg Matzos on sale this week at ShopRite for $1.99. Why is that on sale this week? Right, they're going to celebrate the Passover with unleavened bread. They are going to celebrate the Passover, and that's what they were called to do. So in Leviticus 23, celebrate this feast and other feasts. Numbers 28, celebrate this feast and others. Deuteronomy 16, celebrate this feast and then the other feasts. And at the center of this first feast then is the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. And the word that to celebrate the feast, the word that you find, or the Hebrew word that we read of in Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, Deuteronomy 16, is festival. It has to do with being festive or a feast. In fact, the word can be related to dancing or drinking. It doesn't necessarily mean that that's happening at the Passover. That is to celebrate a day in a festive manner. In a joyous manner, in a good manner, in a positive manner. And at the core of that, or at the center of that, or at the foundation of that, is that there was blood that was shed. And then they were commanded to be festive accordingly, because God had provided for them. A little sidebar. So, within Christendom, the evangelical church, and to a certain extent even the Reformed church, you have a debate as to what are we to think of the law of God, and is it burdensome? The law is so backbreaking, so just takes all the joy away, and things like that. And I read the Old Testament, and the law of God says that you better celebrate. You better be joyful. This is the feast that I have given to you. And I said, like, that's bad? Like, I don't get it. We're going to go later to some texts. And if you don't rejoice, like, if you don't have fun is too loose of a word, I know, but make me a point. If you don't celebrate what the Lord has done, my judgment is going to come upon you. Like, that's a good thing, right? That you would actually celebrate in the things that the Lord would have. That you would have a festival. That you would rejoice in such things. So that the law of God is not burdensome. And that's a quotation from the New Testament, by the way. Aside from what I just said. John says that. That God's commands are not burdensome. So we're talking about this because we're reading in Hebrews 13, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And to know, or to give you a hint as to where we are going, Jesus was a Jew. He came as a Jew. He practiced as a Jew. And he celebrated the festival of Passover as a Jew. And he did so joyfully and triumphantly in properly understood. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So there's a long and rich history to this. And the inclination when we read Leviticus and so forth, people would say, oh, that doesn't really apply to us today. And my question that I've asked before and I ask again, the question is always that God would ask of you and ask of all people at all times, is where is your blood? Where is your blood? Where is your blood? Where's your blood coming from? What is? Are you coming to me with blood, or are you not coming to me with blood? Because in Hebrews 9, so we quoted from Leviticus chapter 17, which of course is the Old Testament, of course doesn't apply to us today and so forth, and I'm saying that with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, as you can tell. But in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, he quotes Leviticus, and says that the same thing applies to us today. He says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that is every bit as true today as it was 4,000 years ago. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the question is, where is your blood, the Old Testament, and then as quoted in the New Testament, is every bit as relevant and mandatory today as it was 4,000 years ago? years ago. Where is your blood? And think about this historically. God worked. So we tend to think of God's providence, or we're inclined to think of God's providence, that not a hair will fall from my head outside of the will of my Father in heaven. We profess that. That's a good thing. But God's also working, if you will, not just individually, but that he's the providential God, and that he makes it so that he's working at all things to make his will clear to us. And God does what in 70 AD? Do you remember what happens in 70 AD? He destroys the temple. He destroys the temple. That is, that the center, if you will, the blood center or the blood bank of the Jews in 70 AD is destroyed so that they no longer have a sacrificial system. They do not have a sacrifice. They do not have blood anymore. So the question for unbelieving Jews, and they have no answer to this question, and they know it, running around trying to do mitzvahs, that is, keeping the law of God, that is, that they have no blood atonement. So to go to an unbelieving Jew and to say that your scriptures, your Bible, your testimony, Moses says to you and to the Jews that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, that's what your book says. And my question for you today is, where is your blood? Where is the blood of the covenant? You no longer offer any sacrifices, do you? You don't have Jerusalem. You don't have the altar in Jerusalem. And the best that they can do is, well, they'll take a chicken and they'll swing a chicken around their head, and then at the end of the ceremony they'll take the chicken down, or they'll sacrifice or slaughter the chicken. That is, that they have no answer. They have no answer. It's not just Jews who have no answer. All men seek atonement. The blood is the source of atonement, and it's the source of atonement in all men. All people at one level know that something's wrong, and somehow they gotta make right. That is, this desire for atonement, this is desire for, I'm going to somehow account for my sins and the sins around me, that's a universal thing. We know that somehow we got, people want to make things right. So instead of, well, they may not do Jewish mitzvahs, but the same thing happens to unbelievers today outside of Jesus, that they run around with virtue signaling one another, saying that I am better, more righteous than you, and it's no different than the Pharisee that you find in Luke's Gospel. That I am more righteous than you, that I believe something that gains me a certain level of righteousness, that it's pharisaical at its core, and it has to do with atonement and being better than others and being more woke than others, and it's about atonement and money, of course, but atonement. That the Nike executives don't really care about the causes that they say they care about. They care about being self-righteous, along with others with them. And the nature of the case then is that if I'm righteous by being better than you, that even as you become better in their eyes, they just have to go one step farther and one step farther and one step farther. It will not end. And as a minister of the gospel today, I say to both Jews and Gentiles, keep your filthy rags. God doesn't need your works in that sense. And you will never justify yourself. You will never find atonement. There is nothing that you can do. Quit trying. Quit kidding yourself, quit running around with fig leaves, because I can see right through your fig leaves. You are guilty, you are sinners, and you need a blood atonement, and that blood atonement is found in one place. And that one place is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His sacrifice, in His shedding of blood. That's where you find atonement. That's where the atonement is found. Keep your filthy rags. Keep your chickens. Keep your virtue signaling. It's all fig leaves. Show me your blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the answer then of the Christian message and of the Christian Bible and the message of Hebrews is, therefore, brothers, since we are confident to enter the most holy place in the midst of the sanctuary. So from the beginning, it was, you're going to be outside of the garden. You're going to be kicked out. You're not going to have that which you want. That is fellowship with God. And the book of Hebrews then says and reminds us that we're able to enter into that sanctuary. And how is it that we're able to enter into that sanctuary? That we are confident that we can enter into that sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19, and that we are to be confident in that, the blood of the covenant, even a better covenant. A better sacrifice. But then what's the fruit of that blood? It leads to what? Elder Clements, and we make mention of Exodus 24. Remember, Moses goes up the mountain. Moses went up, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Egypt. There under his feet was a paved work of sapphire. It was like a very heavens in its clarity. And this is after they had sprinkled the blood on the altar and upon the people, but on the nobles and on the children of Israel, did not lay his hand. So they saw God, that is the 70 plus, and they ate and they drank. And what's the point? Is that as the blood is shed, it then gives admission, or you're admitted into the sanctuary. That is, God eats with you, that you have fellowship with God. That from the beginning we said that the problem was that what? That we were outside of the fellowship of God. So God has fellowship in Exodus with the 70, with Moses plus. And then by the end, and he eats with them. So you've got God giving food. How many of the trees did God give to Adam and Eve? They could eat all of the trees, but one or two, right? Right? He gave them everything that you're going to eat, and you're going to eat in fellowship with me. And in Exodus 24, God says, look, I'm going to take care of that which separated us, and now we're going to eat together as God's people in our relationship. And where is it all going by the end? That we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lord, the wedding feast. It's going to be, we're going to be at a table. We're going to eat and drink there. That there's a meal of intimacy and joy with God. We eat together, and eat together as one of joy. And yes, some somber, introspective, joyless Christians need to hear this. And especially as we consider the supper, that we look up and give thanks and fellowship with God. We look out and up to Jesus in joy with a capital J. As we look forward then to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're reminded that the Bible says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God and to be joyful at his feast. And in Deuteronomy 27, sacrifice your fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. When you're in the presence of God, that we're to rejoice. And then in the Passover, which then is supplanted, if you will, or fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. The celebration of the Passover is always marked by excitement and the high hope. Saying things like, so may the Lord our God and the God of our fathers cause us to enjoy the feast that come in peace and glad of heart. So that Jesus, as a Jew in the first century, this is readings from there, it was customary to sing the Hallel antiphonally, yes? Is that how you say it? Responsively, one member of the table company chanting the text and the other responding to each half of the verse with a shout of praise, hallelujah, and concluded with a song of jubilation. And some would say, oh, Pastor Tom, that's just tradition. No, it's not just tradition. Deuteronomy 16, and rejoice before the Lord your God at the place you will choose as a dwelling place for his name. In fact, in the cursings of the covenant, God's curse will eventually fall on Israel because they did not serve the Lord their God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. And I would encourage us to think that Jesus did not come to limit our celebrations and joy, but to expand them exponentially so. A little bit like I'm chastising you to be joyful. I don't think that's the way to do it. I'm encouraging us to be joyful as we celebrate the feast. Not just. Let me say this: if in your home there's no feasting, like okay, we need to learn how to fast last week's argument and to feast this week's argument. Okay, and if there's no sense of self-denial and discipline within the home, you've got a home that's problematic. Okay, you've got deep problems and deep issues. But if you have a home that's full of crankpots and the father that's angry and there's no sense of joy, there's no sense of this is what God has given us, that there's no sense of thank you, Lord, that there's no sense of we want to celebrate tonight being in each other's presence and to give thanks unto the Lord and to eat good meals and to drink good drinks and to have good ice cream or whatever that might be for you. And to say, we have been given this blessing from the Lord. We have been given all things in Jesus. And now let's enjoy them and give thanks. But that has to be normative in some manner. And even in an acknowledgement of God, more than just birthdays. An acknowledgement of God that this is good. So we try, I've said before, this is not the way that anybody else has to do it. We have a special meal, usually on Saturday night, that's nicer. That we have a candle, usually a roast or some better food. And we're able to drink and those types of things and to say, we are going into the Lord's house tomorrow and let's now have pleasure and joy and enjoy each other's company now today or tonight, I should say, as we lead forward, go forward into the Lord's Day. You will never win over your children's hearts if it's only that they need to deny themselves and that you're a crank and a Scrooge in their presence. And that's true also within the church. So I want to encourage you that you are God's people. He has shed his blood for you. I'm not chastising you. I'm telling you, I'm reminding you that this is good news that we have been given in the gospel and that we are to thank the Lord for that and praise him for that. And yeah, every once in a while, even have smiles on our faces about that. So the blood of the everlasting covenant has been shed for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, let us pray. Lord, be at work in us so that we would do that. Taste and see that you are good. Do that in our hearts, in the hearts of those we love, and work in us and through us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.